Kristen gave me the words to that song. And as I looked over them, I was reminded of in what I was challenging you with already, the enthusiasm that we should have for our God, our Savior, the truth that He has given us. Valentine's Day is coming up. Give a reminder to the men here, not too long. I can remember Wendy and I were engaged. We were apart during Valentine's and decided to fly her up. I was in New England. She was in South Carolina. And I had a desire to see her because of love. I was enthusiastic about the plane landing and her getting off and being with her. And that should be our relationship with our God. She's saying to behold our God, our Savior, is to love Him more and more. And that's why we're here this morning, to hear from our God, to love Him, to express our love to Him, and to submit to His will in that which pleases Him. If you turn to Colossians chapter 1, I'm going to be looking at this chapter once again in a moment. Unless you've been on Mars, you realize that we've been taking some time in the evening service to chart the course for the future of our church. You're aware that we're taking some steps to consider the focus of our church and to keep us on target. And in the evening services, laying out the structure that will help us keep on course so that we're all focused on the same goal. I'm going to be taking time to review what the Scripture has to say about our church and what we should be doing. We're seeking to do this biblically and carefully, looking to God for instruction to guide us, to keep us together. Because a unity is not based on my idea or your idea. Unity needs to be based on God's idea of what a church should be doing. So looking to God's Word and to keep us together and also to stir us to the importance of the work that He has given us. And in connection with the evening series, in the morning, from time to time, we're going to deal with what the Bible declares must be our course. We're seeking to ways we can set our course and keep us on course in the evening and be together as we seek to honor God. But in the morning, what must be our course? What is the course that we must be taking as a church? Last week, we dealt with this question. What makes a church good? What makes a church good? Healthy, sound, right. And we saw that key to this is whether the church is grounded in Scripture. The foundation for a good church, a solid church, a right church, must be the Word of God. The bold and careful proclamation of God's Word. But more than just spoken proclamation from behind this pulpit where you sit there and hear what I have to say. More importantly, where you sit there to hear what God has to say. Not just the proclamation of it, but the submission of our hearts to it. Not enough to hear the words. It's to recognize that these words are from God. And what will I do with those words? A solid church is one that places itself under God. And so we are under His Word. We submit to what He has said. Thus saith the Lord matters to us. And we seek to obey. We seek to live out what we proclaim. And certainly at the core of the careful proclamation of the Bible and in living out the truth of God's Word is the gospel. It's a key theme of the Scripture. Last week, remember, I mentioned John 5:39, where Jesus challenged those people to search the Scriptures because the Scriptures testify of Me. You want to know the theme of the Bible? It's Christ. The promise that Christ would come in the Old Testament and the New Testament. He did come. The promise kept. It's the theme of God's Word. It's the gospel, the good news. We saw Paul challenge Timothy and reminded him that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. And what did the Holy Scriptures produce in his life? Simply moral living? You know, stability in his life? A way to make good choices? No. Certainly those things are included. But what did the Scripture produce that made him wise unto salvation? He heard of Christ. And he turned to God in Christ. So the gospel is at the core of the preaching of God's Word, at the foundation of a good church. Could you give the gospel in 60 seconds? What's the gospel? If you were to think that's the core of our church, we need to know the message. You maybe think of these four outline points to remember the gospel. The gospel is the good news. It's the message of salvation, but it involves God. It involves man. It involves Christ. And it involves a response. It involves God. God is our Creator. He is holy and just. He's not just the big man upstairs, someone who's big, a big, strong person, human. He's not. like us, although we are created in His image. He's God. There is none like Him. He has had no beginning. He will have no end. He's always been. He made everything. He spoke everything into existence. He spoke our first parents into existence. We answer to God. He is sovereign. Life is about Him, about what He is doing. God made our first parents, Adam and Eve, and Adam rebelled against God. Under the influence of Satan, they turned and did not follow God. And that is sin. They transgressed. And there's a consequence for their sin. Because Adam sinned, and the Scripture teaches that we were in Adam. There is the truth in Scripture that is taught that all of us are responsible in a way for Adam's sin, or at least because Adam sinned, sin was passed on to us. We were in Adam. And so we're born sinners. We're sinners by birth. We're sinners by choice. That's what we are. God said to our first parents, the day that you sin, you will die. And death is separation. And Adam and Eve were separated from God. And so all of our descendants have been as well. And that separation is more than just lack of fellowship with God. It's more than just that sin leads to physical death. It's separation for all eternity in a place the Bible calls the lake of fire. God is a holy God. He must judge sin. He must judge rebellion. He would not be God if He overlooked sin. God will judge sin. He must. So we are in as mankind, we are in a difficult situation. We're separated from God. We stand under His wrath deservingly. But there's Christ. God, even in the first moment of men turning away from Him, promised that He would provide the way of restoration of relationship. And in time, the Redeemer came. The second person of the Trinity, God the Son, took on flesh. The one who was eternal became a man for the purpose of living a righteous life and going to the cross so that He could bear God's wrath in our place. And Jesus Christ went to the cross, and there, as He hung on the cross, the wrath of God that we deserved, the penalty for sin, was poured out on Him so that God could give us His righteousness. Our sin taken away in Christ, His righteousness placed in our account. And so God can declare us righteous. God can be just. And here, I'm a sinner. By His law, I can't come into His presence. I'm a sinner. I have nothing that would merit my coming. I deserve His wrath. How could I come before God? God has provided a righteousness that is not mine. He has given me. He has declared me righteous. And He can do so justly because Jesus died for my sin, the penalty taken away. And I receive a righteousness that's not my own. I can hide in Christ. I'm safe. I can come before God. Not just safe in time, but safe for all eternity. But then there's a response. If you are to receive the benefits of Christ's death for you, you must respond. And the response is simply turning from your sin and trusting Christ. The Bible word for turning is repentance. Repentance is not your ability to stop sinning. You're not saying, I'm going to be saved by cleaning up my life and God will honor me. That would be works. Repentance is having a new attitude towards sin. It is saying sin is against God. Sin is wrong. I'm turning from it. I repudiate sin. I've sinned against God. I have done it. I'm responsible. I'm turning from it. And I'm turning and trusting in God. He is my trusting in what Christ has done for me. My only hope is Him because I'm a sinner. And I'm placing my full trust in Him, what He has done for me. Not my religion, not my righteousness, not my family name. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I'm turning from my sin, and I'm turning to the Savior. And I'm trusting in what He has done. And I'm confident that I can because I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. He is the Savior. God has declared Him so. He's defeated death, and my full trust is in Him. More than 60 seconds, that's the gospel. If you have never responded to the gospel message, maybe you've heard it before. It's not a head knowledge. It's not being able to have done what I do. Oh, I could explain the gospel. It's have you from the heart, submitted to God and trusted in Christ. If you've never, ever done that, you need to do it right now. Your eternal soul hangs in the balance. God will judge sin. God will judge sinners. If you are outside of Christ, He will judge you. Your only hope to respond to salvation. He has offered it graciously. He is being gracious to you right now. Because through His word and through this preacher, he's telling you the way. He didn't have to do this. God could be just and never give you this opportunity. But in His grace, He's giving you opportunity to hear, and He's calling you to turn to Him. That's the core message of this church. It must always be so. It is the core message of the Bible. And so the preaching of God's word is central foundation to a good church. And so if that is the case, I want to return to our preaching series in Colossians that we left off before Christmas. From time to time, I'm going to break into the series and deal with topics that come up as we work through our core values. There may be some topics that we need to talk through and look at Scripture to teach us what a church is and should be doing. But we're going to continue to come back to Colossians, where I've been preaching expository messages. Because if the core value of our church is God's Word, then preaching needs to be central. And if expository is a new word for you, I'll define it later on in this message. I'm going to weave it in there. Okay, a little advertising for expository preaching, even as I preach. Okay, two things at once. If you've never heard that word, for now, it is a way of proclaiming Scripture that keeps God's Word at the focus. Again, if the core of a good church is God's Word, then its preaching better be drawn from Scripture. And that's what expository preaching is. And so let's do that by looking at Colossians chapter 1. And I'm going to start reading in verse 3. I'm going to go down to verse 11. We've covered some of this already. We'll review it quickly and then look at the key focus for this morning's sermon. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, a dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. By way of review, how was the gospel delivered? How did it come to the Colossians? We covered these points before, but ultimately God was the source. Verse 3, Paul is thanking God. As he thinks about the Colossians and the fact that they heard the gospel message, he says, boy, it's great that Epaphras did this. Well, he mentions Epaphras, but ultimately his first thought is, God did this. And if you have come under the hearing of the gospel, if you have responded, it's God's work. He is to be praised. He is the source of salvation. But then God is pleased to use people to deliver His message. God in His sovereignty has made it so people will not hear the gospel unless His people go out and tell them. It's called missions. It's called evangelism. And Epaphras was burdened for Colossae. He was burdened for his own people. So what did he do? He heard this good message. He didn't keep it to himself. He went and told people. Told them about Christ. Told them the message I just told you. The same message I just told you in a little bit over 60 seconds. He took time to explain it to them. That's the gospel. And that's how it was delivered. And that's how it's delivered today. The people in our community are going to hear the gospel. The people in Vanuatu are going to hear the gospel. The people in France are going to hear the gospel. Someone's going to go and tell them. How was the gospel received? It was received by the Colossians the same way we need to receive it. Verse 4, Paul says, I heard of your faith. The gospel calls for a decision. As I just challenged you, will you trust Christ? Will you believe the message of the Bible? Our word, our job is to proclaim, to tell the truth, not to hold anything back. This is the truth of the gospel. And then call people compassionately and boldly and earnestly and persistently to believe that they need to respond in faith. What did the gospel produce? In verse 6, it mentions that it brings forth fruit. Saving faith is more than a conviction of the mind. Not simply saying, oh yeah, the gospel, that message, John 3:16, that Christ died. Yeah, you know, that's my religion. I believe that, you know. And then you just go and live any way you want. The gospel genuinely believed always changes a life. The scripture says the demons believe and tremble. You can know the words of the gospel and not have professed faith submitted to the gospel message. It demands submission. That's what turning and trusting is. And that when that happens, the gospel, we're told, gives life. It's not just a, something you sign a paper. The gospel is power. The message, God uses the message to change you. His Spirit indwells you when you're saved. You're born again, the scripture says. People can't be alive and not show it. If I were dead up here this morning, okay, there'd be no animation in my face. I'd just be a corpse. Even if I was sleeping, you could see life. So it is with spiritual life. You have spiritual life. It shows. So there was fruit. And the evidence is mentioned here. Verse 4, Paul is thankful that he has heard, hears of their love. He had a message on that. That love is a product of the gospel. And then hope, verse 5. The fact that because they've trusted in Christ, when things started to go bad for Colossians, because the gospel isn't about making your life easier in this life. It's not trust Christ. Everything will go well. These people trusted Christ. It was hard things that happened. Because the gospel is about saving you from sin. It's about eternity. It's about a hope that's reserved for you in heaven. And that message puts in perspective the stuff that goes wrong. You say, this stuff's passing away. Your health is failing. And your finances are failing. You're having difficulty in any number of areas that come in living in this world. What is a sign of life? That the Christian has hope that in the midst of those difficulties, there may be sorrow and struggling. You rise above that because you're seeking a better city. Your hope is based on not the stuff of this life, but the stuff of eternity. That's a sign of life. And Paul, as he hears about the Colossians, he sees some of this hope. He sees them more and more letting go of the stuff of this world. And turning and looking to Christ and the things of eternity. And that was a sign of life. So that's what the gospel produces. It mentions here that there's only one gospel. It's called the truth. It is the message that is preached all over the world, verse 6. See, Epaphras brought the gospel message to these people. These people believed, and yet they recognized Epaphras, he's not an apostle. And how do we know whether he's giving us the right message? And so Paul heard about this, and Paul, with the authority of an apostle, writes to them and says, hey, listen, the message that Epaphras gave you is the same message I preached. It's the message of the gospel. It is the truth. It's the same message that's going everywhere around the world that's producing truth. So Epaphras brought you the right message. He's a faithful minister. You can be confident you've got the good news. And so there's only one gospel. There's not a gospel for the Chinese and a gospel for the Americans and a gospel for the Europeans and a gospel for the Australians. There's not a gospel that the Catholics have and a gospel that the Buddhists have and a gospel for Hindus have. And you have all these different roads. You know, a gospel for every religion. There's one gospel. There's one truth. There's one Savior. It is Christ. And that is what must be believed. And as Paul's saying, the gospel is the truth. And so the news of the Colossians' faith caused Paul to do a few things. And as we look at this, this is the key to church growth. The key to being a good church and a solid church. So this ties in even what we're doing in the evening. First of all, verse 3, Paul was thankful. He was thankful. He says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith. Paul was saying every time that he prayed for the Colossians, he was moved to give thanks. Paul was enthusiastic. He was passionate about what had happened. And it shows in his thankfulness. When something good happens, something that you're thrilled about, you tend to talk about it. And that's what's happening in Paul's praying as he's talking to the Lord. Something good has happened to the Colossians. They got saved. They were sinners on their way to the lake of fire. And God, in his mercy, chose Epaphras to go and give them the gospel. And these people turned and trusted in Christ. And Paul couldn't help but talk about it. He was passionate about giving the gospel, and he was excited that people got saved. And so as he's praying, he said, every time, I can't get over it, Lord. Thank you that you did this. This is so great. We need to be passionate about the gospel. We need to be enthusiastic and excited about people getting saved. The things that are good, that thrill us, are the things that we talk about. Some of you guys had opportunity in the fall or whenever hunting season is. I'm not a hunter. When is that? You go out and get a buck. I don't know if it's different times. Let's say you got a 9-point buck. Is that a good one? How about 13? Dresses out at what would a good amount of weight? This buck is that's hunting terms. Dresses out at how much weight? What would be good? Over 200 pounds. 13-point buck dresses out over 200 pounds. You'd keep that to yourself, right?
I'm in a car store. They got their pickup truck out there, and it's got this deer in there, and they stay there all day, you know? It did take them 5 minutes to register, but no, they're there. They leave in the back of the pickup truck. They drive around town with it, you know? Grab the horns, hold the head up. Hey, man, look at this. And they hang it out in front of their house, you know, supposed to get all the blood stuff, but they hang it out there for people to see it. You know, they talk about it. This is great. Ladies, you go shopping, and you get a bargain. Now, you may keep it to yourself because you don't want anyone else to hear about it. No, but if you get one, you know, get this dress. And, you know, it's normally whatever, $75. And you get it at Jail Plum for $11. It's like, wow. My wife and daughter will come home and they'll have their stuff and they'll pull it out. Got this for how much? I'm like, I don't know. $5. No, seven. Well, that's good. That's good. You know, and they're talking about it. My mother-in-law, I told you before, years ago, used coupons, and she bought Hood Shake-Ups, these little shakes you can get in like a pint carton. And she had, it was a double coupon at this store. They doubled the coupons. Every one she bought, she made 17 cents. It's like a full-time job, you know. And they didn't, you know, do the coupons, and they just, you know, did all the purchases and the coupons at the end. So the person, you know, didn't relate that she was making, you know, she went and got more. You know? She's making, and they talk about it. The stuff gets thrilled about, you talk about it. Paul was passionate. So was Epaphras, as you mentioned, as you look later on in the book in chapter 4. Epaphras, who was one of you, a servant of Christ, greeteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness, this is chapter 4, verse 13, that he hath great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. It's enthusiastic. You know what can be a core value? We'll talk about this tonight. There can be harmful core values. Indifference can be an unspoken core value. Indifference. Can I go to church? People need to be saved. Let me get saved. Oh, well. Indifference can be a core value. Unspoken, not a good core value. But it can be an indifference, and indifference can trump anything you put on paper. You can put glory, we can put together glorious core values about evangelism and about preaching, and you can be indifferent, and indifference trumps it all. And you can't make someone enthusiastic. God has to do that. May he stir us. Paul was enthusiastic. He was thankful. He talked about it. Secondly, we're looking at things that in this text that Paul, how he responded to the Colossians coming. He was enthusiastic, he was thankful. Next, he took time to confirm the genuineness of their profession. He didn't simply take for granted that the Colossians had prayed a prayer. That was the whole point of Epaphras' report. Oh, they made a profession of faith. What's going on in their life? You should see how they love each other, Paul. Oh, that's good, that's good. How are they handling their material things? Oh, more and more, it's becoming less important to them. It seems like their hope is directed towards Christ and the things of eternity. Oh, that's good. That's a sign of life. The gospel's producing something. He was thrilled. And the whole point of this letter was a letter of discipleship. They had some questions about the gospel. Did we get the right message? And they had some false teachers were coming in and telling lies about who Jesus was. And so Paul was like, oh, we don't want to lose these people. The devil's coming along to snatch them away. I need to make sure they're grounded in the truth. So he took the time to disciple them. That's the strength of a good church. You need to count professions a year later. Not just say, oh, they walked an aisle. You know, they prayed the prayer. You're not saved by praying a prayer. Okay, you're saved by turning and trusting in Christ. Now, we pray to do that. And we may walk an aisle to acknowledge it. But when someone turns and trusts Christ, it shows. And Paul wanted to see that. Wasn't enough to see their name on a membership roll. He wanted to see their life change. He was a faithful minister of the gospel. And then lastly, and this is where we'll take the remaining time, and really the focus of this message, he prayed. He prayed. Verse 3, we give thanks, and they said, praying always for you. Verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. And then the verses I read in chapter 4 with Epaphras, praying. And then Paul, in the beginning of chapter 4, he asks for prayer as he ministers the gospel to other people. Prayer shows our dependence on God.
It honors Him as the source of all blessings. It reminds us that we cannot do this without Him. In fact, if we do it without Him, we're not doing it right. We're not doing anything. It reminds us that converting individuals and growing churches are His work, not ours. Paul's discipleship and evangelism is full of prayer. That's why in the steps to involvement that I put everywhere around the church, if you combed your hair in the bathroom today, you saw my list. If you walked out that door, you saw the list. Number three on the list, and I don't put it number three because it's three in importance, but we need to be earnestly praying for our church that God would lead us, because that's how God works. And so as we open up this portion of Scripture, as I expose the truth of this Scripture to you, and that's what expository preaching is, it exposes the truth of God's Word. It opens it up. It's not something like, I have the magic key as the pastor, only I can do it. Okay? No, we all, that's what study of God's Word is. We're looking to see what God says in His Word. Expository preaching is just doing that in a public format. And I'm exposing, I'm not just exposing the truth, I'm exposing you to it, the congregation. And as we do it, we're saying, what is God saying? So as we look at this text and preach it, not what I'm saying, what is God saying, teaching us from this passage as we focus on this point? He is calling you to pray. And specifically, to pray for others. Look at the text. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. So it's a text that is calling us to prayer, specifically calling us to pray for others, and to make prayer for others an important part of what you do with your life. He says, we do not cease to pray for you. And so that's what God is saying to us this morning from His Word. He's challenging us from this text. And expository preaching is preaching that takes its theme from the text. This passage is not just about prayer. If I were to read this verse and say, now let's talk about prayer, and I start telling you all kinds of good stuff about prayer, it might be good stuff on prayer. It might even be biblical stuff and be all right. But if we're going to preach from this text on prayer, we need to preach about praying for what? Praying for others. That's what the text says. Paul says, I didn't just pray. He said, I prayed for you. And then the text goes on and reminds us how he prayed. That we are to pray for others in verses 9 through 11 in regard to their walk with God and their spiritual growth and understanding. And overall, this is a reminder, as I just covered, that prayer was central. It was a core value to Paul's church planning and discipleship efforts. This is really timely. This is good stuff. And it's not just me saying, oh, I have some stuff I need to say to them about our church. This is God saying it right now, right when we need it. You're seeking to set the course for your church. You better be praying. You better be praying specifically for others. And you better be praying specifically for their spiritual growth. You see, expository preaching doesn't just leave it with, isn't it interesting what the Bible says? Or isn't it interesting what Paul did? Or how he prayed? That would be scholarly, and that'd be neat. You know, this is what I know what the Bible says in Colossians. No, expository preaching takes the next step and applies it. And there's authority in that. And so now as I drive this home, it's not just some guy, even if he has the name pastor before his name, telling us what we need to do. It's God. And that's who we need to hear from when we come to this place. We need to hear from God. And so expository preaching takes it and applies it and gives practical application. It calls the congregation, it calls you and me to respond. As a result of this message, you should be thinking differently. Or maybe if you've been thinking correctly, if you've been doing the things that this text says, thinking correctly about prayer, continue. You should be encouraged to continue thinking that way. You should be challenged to act differently if need be. To change, to do something, to submit. That's what preaching is. It isn't just, I learned something about God today, I'm going to file it away. It's, what are you going to do about it? And God always speaks through His Word when it's preached. So that's my advertisement on expository preaching. If our church is going to be a good church that's centered on God's Word, this is the type of preaching you need to hear. And if ever I am from this place, or stop preaching this way, or you have to get another pastor, you need to get a man that will preach this way. He may not call it expository preaching. It may be topical, but the text needs to be drawn and the authority needs to be drawn from the Scripture. All right? So let's continue as we conclude quickly doing that, applying this truth from this text. Next week, we're going to look more closely about how we should pray, the specifics in that prayer that Paul prayed. But for now, just a summary of the prayer. Paul prayed that they would grow in their relationship with the Lord. That's the basic of this prayer. Paul was praying for the Colossians. He didn't pray, keep them healthy physically and help things to go well, help them, you know, to get along. He prayed for that in other places. But he prayed that they would grow spiritually. All right, we'll unpack that next week. But that's the summary of it. So here's the challenge. Do you pray for others in our congregation? Are you praying for the people right here? Do you pray for those that you care about in your family, those that you're seeking to disciple? Do you pray for their spiritual growth? And again from the text, do you do it often? Because Paul did not cease to do this. Is prayer for the spiritual growth of those in this room something that is the key focus of your life? When I say key focus, it is something that's in your thoughts. It's something you give your time to. It's something you give your task to. Paul said, I didn't cease to do this. When he thought of the Colossians, he said, this is important. I need to be praying for them. And he prayed for their spiritual growth. So I drive this home from Scripture, a negative way to do that. By negative, I mean to cause you to recognize some of the consequences that if you don't do this, would be James 4:2. You have not because you ask not, the Scripture says. If Paul made this kind of prayer a central part of his gospel efforts, shouldn't we? People are not going to grow in the Lord in this church. And I can preach expositorily every week, every day. And we can have Sunday school classes and discipleship classes, and all those are good and necessary. But if we take out the component of prayer, there's something missing. And you have not because you ask not. Have we been faithful to the gospel if we have preached the gospel and haven't prayed? Epaphras here is called a faithful minister. And it's interesting that at the end of the book, he's one who's praying. Faithful ministers pray for one another. Pray specifically that people would grow. And then a positive aspect, encouragement, the blessings of this. Let me just read two verses for you. 1 John 5. Verses 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that He hears us, whatever we ask. We know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. And then Christ says in John 14, verse 13, and whatever you shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You shall ask anything in My name, I will do it. In chapter 15, verse 16, you have not chosen Me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. And whatever you shall ask of the Father in My name, He may give it you. Asking in the name of Jesus is not simply you tack on Jesus' name and it's like this, you know, special whoo makes the prayer answered. Asking in Jesus' name is the idea of submitting to His will for His glory, for the things that He wants. It's acknowledging who He is and His sovereignty. Is it God's will that His people grow? That would grow spiritually? Yes. So here we have a promise that if we would ask after His will, He will do it. Pastor Bob, are you actually saying to me that if we prayed that people would grow in our church spiritually, that they would? Oh, come on. You don't know who you're praying for. You don't know about how hard people can be and all the circumstances we're against and the problems and the temptations of the devil and how evil our flesh is. And you're saying, if we just pray, that people will grow? That's a key factor to causing people to grow spiritually? You really believe that? Oh, yes, I do. With all my heart.
Because I know I can't do it. But I know God can. And I know that He has told me that He is pleased to work through the prayers of His people. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And if we had to have people like Epaphras on their knees, in addition to their discipling and their preaching and their evangelism efforts, praying for the spiritual growth of those who come to Christ, that God will answer that prayer. He will, because He said. May this rouse us from our sleepy prayerlessness and drive us joyfully to our knees. Doesn't that excite you? I mean, on one side, the negative is scarcity. Like, well, if we don't do this, we're not going anywhere. But then the other side of it is like, wow, if we do this, oh, my. But the ocean is before us of God's blessing. See, anything better than growing in the knowledge of Christ? That's right there. So pause the way preaching does just that. And then it gets real practical. It tries to offer some help for you to do it. Would you take our church directory and pray through one page a day? And pray specifically for the spiritual growth of those that you see on that page. It's a lot of stuff that we can pray for one another. We're going to look more closely at the petitions next week from this text. Get a church directory. They're on the table in the back if you don't have one. And would you do this? Would you pray for one page a day? Pray for the older people. Pray for the couples. Pray for the teens. Pray for the children. Pray for the college kids. Don't just pray that they'll be healthy and strong and good. Pray that they'll grow in the Lord. Pray, as we'll see next week, the way we should pray. And God will answer that prayer. Will you do this? I'm not asking you to. God is. That's what expository preaching is. Gets me out of the way. Gets me off the hook. It's not me telling you to do something. It's God inviting me to join with Him. Whether you use the church directory or not, that's up to you. That's my part. But if you're going to submit to this text, and if you're not going to know the joy and blessing of being a faithful minister, you must pray for others. And you must pray for others' spiritual growth. That's what God has said to you today. You need to submit to Him. You need to see the joy of what He's put before you. Let's pray together. Normally we close a hymn at this service with a song. We've done that in recent weeks. We're not today. I'm just going to give you time to consider God's Word. And then I'm going to close us in prayer. If you've never called on Christ to save you, if you've never repented and believed, now's the time to do that. And if you do that, I encourage you that you would tell someone. Look to them to disciple you and to help you grow. That you'd get someone to pray that you would grow. Take a few moments to bring this text before the Lord and tell the Lord what you're going to do about it. Father, once again, it's good for us to have been here. We thank You for Your grace in talking to us this morning through Your Word. Thank You for how times You surprised me as You challenged me with Your Word, even as I speak. Father, thank You for the window of possibility that You have opened up for us from this text. Thank You that it does not come without responsibility. That as a good father, You invite us to Your work. You don't just shower us with blessings in an indulgent way. But Father, You call us to draw close to You on Your work and to make it the joy and thrill of our life. Father, only that ultimately will drive us to this kind of praying. And I ask that You would do that. And that I pray that You would be pleased to show us evidences of Your blessings. Lord, You are sovereign. You can work any way You choose. But God, I'm asking that You would move us to pray, and that as we pray, that we would see the power of Your prayer specifically working in spiritual growth in those
here in our congregation. Father, we all need it. We all need to learn more of Christ, to grow in Him, and to walk in a way that's pleasing to Him. So, Father, we're praying that You would do that in our lives. Thank You that we could be here. Thank You for the time of worship that we've had. And we pray as we go from here that we would be seeking to serve You and to walk in a way that we would be light and salt in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.